Today is a special day for all ladies. It might have been the morning where you got breakfast in bed, like I said. It might be the day where Dad throws on his I Love Bacon apron and fires up the grill and cooks you up something nice and tasty. Might be the day where you make a long-distance phone call to talk to your mom. It might be a day that you've spent a significant amount of time shopping for a lady in your life. And it may be that you just at this moment realized that today was Mother's Day and will be rushing around at the last minute after the service to find something for mom or for your wife. Not everybody's going to be celebrating Mother's Day today, though. I realize that it's not a happy day for everyone. My sister Jane, at home in Ontario, will cry a lot today as she thinks about our mom who passed away about 5 years ago, and I'm sure I'll get a phone call from her this afternoon, and she'll be crying. Some women are going to be sad today because they've been either unable to have children or have lost children. Some people are sad because their moms are gone. So we realize that today is not always an easy day for everyone. We want to be mindful of that. So today we are honoring women. We're honoring our ladies. Some ladies are birth moms. You've given birth to your children and have nurtured them. And some are spiritual moms. You've looked after kids. You've cared for kids and cared about kids. They aren't necessarily your birth children. Some of you are spiritual moms to some people. That's the same thing. It's a similar heart. But many people will be honoring moms and ladies today. These are American statistics, but there's about 85 million moms in the U.S. For this one day, $671 million will be spent on cards. $1.9 billion will be spent on flowers in the U.S. 36% of all gifts will be homemade. 35% will spend money on dinner out, and 25% of people will buy gift cards for their moms. So we want to honor all ladies today. Scripture is filled with remarkable stories about women. Women who have lived noteworthy lives. And just like the men, some of them are noteworthy because they did good things. Ruth and Mary are good stories. Some women are famous and in Scripture because they made bad choices, but found God's redemption, like Rahab. And there were women like Jezebel who make us realize that evil knows no gender. And then the widow of Zarephath, who put everything on the line, was willing to risk everything for the sake of the gospel. But there's one woman in the Bible whose story and account that I think every woman can relate to. She wasn't remarkable because she was a mom. We don't actually know what happens at the end of this story. We don't know whether she goes on to become a mom at all. Rumor has it that things don't turn out too well for her in the end. But her story is sort of a Bible time Rocky account. The underdog from the other side of the tracks claws their way up to the big time, fights the big fight against all odds, and ends up winning it all. Now, I know that sounds like a Father's Day story, but her weapons were perfume and natural beauty instead of boxing gloves and stinky gym shoes. Turn your Bibles to the book of Esther. It's tucked in between the books of Nehemiah and Job, and these 10 chapters comprise an account of what would make a great Hollywood movie. There's drama, power, intrigue, espionage, danger, evil murder plots, and even a survivor-worthy blind side that nobody sees coming. I want to share some thoughts from the story of Esther today. It's not a women-only message. Guys, you cannot check out. This message is just as much for you. And in fact, there's a part specifically for you in this message. But the entire story we all can relate to. This story applies to everyone. So almost 500 years before the birth of Christ, the Persian Empire ruled much of the known world. King Xerxes was in power and God's people were held captive. Esther was an orphan and she was in the custody of her uncle Mordecai. and she was living in or near the Persian capital of Susa. And she enters the time in the story just after the king had hosted a party. Now, this is not just your regular party. The king's party lasted for 180 days. I mean, that's even more than most university and college students could handle. 180 days straight of partying. And, I mean, it was quite the drunk fest. And at some point in this long, wine-filled festival, King Xerxes demands that his queen, who at the time her name was Vashti, demanded that his queen make an appearance at this party. Now, it's important to note that King Xerxes would have had many wives. His queen would have been his favorite wife. That would have been her role. And when the king called you, there was no option for you to say no. There was no option for you to say, wait a little while. If the king called you, you came. That's how it worked. So King Xerxes calls for Queen Vashti to present herself before him at this party. And this was a men-only party. They segregated things back in that day. This was for men only. And the queen would have hosted her own party for the ladies. So the king calling for his queen to come to this guys-only party would have been quite out of the ordinary. But he was the king and he could do whatever he pleased. The king wasn't calling the queen because he was lonely. The king wasn't calling the queen because he hadn't seen her for a while. The king was simply calling his queen because he wanted to show her off in front of all his friends. His wife was very beautiful, and he simply wanted to show her off. It would have been very awkward and shameful in Persian culture for a woman to be called in front of all these men. It would have been extremely awkward and uncomfortable and uncommon for this to happen. But the king isn't really thinking about what's best for his queen, and he demands that she present herself. But the queen refuses to appear, and because he's still in this drunken party mode, he makes another bad decision and he removes her as queen. He kicks her out of her role. Now the king sobers up and he realizes he's made two big mistakes. One was trying to get his queen to appear, and the second was removing her from her role. But he was unable to change his mind. He couldn't go back and say, "I was just kidding." So he begins the search for a new queen, and far and wide a call goes out over the Persian Empire. And if you can imagine, most of the world would have been Persia at that time. A call goes out for every young woman to sign up for the possibility to become the new queen. Kind of like if Team Canada for hockey just had open tryouts and said, "Hey, if you can skate, come on out and give it a try." Or the Canucks said, "Okay, this summer we're going to have open tryouts. Come and give it a shot." I think, you know, based on the Canucks' performance, they've probably done that for a few years. That wasn't in my notes, by the way, but it seemed appropriate. So the call goes out for... This is a one-way conversation, so you don't have to try and beat me up because my Montreal Canadiens didn't make the playoffs either. I'll just say 24 Stanley Cups and the conversation will be over, that's all. So far and wide, a call goes out for those that might be interested in being his new queen. And Mordecai encourages young cousin Esther to enter the sweepstakes to become the new queen. So Esther undergoes the world's most intensive beauty training. It's 12 months of essential oils and spa treatments and medical treatments. I know for most of us guys it sounds like hell, but for women it sounds like the best year ever. A 12-month program would prepare her for her one chance to meet the king. Now, if she's chosen to become queen, she becomes the most famous woman in the kingdom. If she is not chosen, her life is essentially over. She'll never have a meaningful relationship with another man. She'll be in the king's harem forever if she decides to try out. But she can never marry. She can never have a family. She is stuck as a member of the king's harem, but unwanted as the queen. She only has one chance to make an impression. It's an all or nothing proposition for Esther. If you read the story of Esther, you'll find out that she does win this beauty pageant sort of thing. She wins the heart of the king. She becomes the queen of Persia. And she's the key figure in saving her people. You know, at this time, when Esther becomes queen, there's an evil plot that I talked about that is to destroy the Jews. If you know the story of Jewish culture and how things have happened, even in recent history, you realize that the Nazis were not the first organization, not the first people to try and eliminate the Jews. There was a plot to kill all the Jews in Persia at the time. And Esther was a Jew. And her uncle believes that she is placed there at that time to save her people. And this is what it says in Esther chapter 4, verses 10 to 17. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. Mordecai had said to Esther, look, you have to rally on our behalf. You have to help our people. You need to go before the king and tell him about this plot and say he's going to kill you. He's going to kill all of us. Esther was unsure as to whether or not she should go because she knew if she went before the king and he wasn't pleased, she would die. So she says, anybody not without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter and the king has not called for me to come for him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. The king didn't know that Esther was a Jew. And Esther had decided not to reveal her identity to the king. And the number two guy in the kingdom hated the Jews and wanted them slaughtered. All it would take for Esther to be killed was to present herself in front of the king without being summoned. But she does anyway. And her people are saved. The destruction of the Jews was not fulfilled, and to this point has still not been fulfilled, and according to Scripture, will never be fulfilled. So there are four things I want to point out that should encourage us today from the story of Esther. And number one is God is working even when you can't see Him. You might have noticed that if you've read the book of Esther, nowhere in the book of Esther does it mention God by name. It does not refer to God in the book of Esther. There's actually two books. Song of Solomon as well doesn't mention Esther, and it doesn't actually, or doesn't mention God. It's strange until you realize that He doesn't need to be. God doesn't need to be mentioned specifically for us to know that He is working. Don't even think for one second that God was not involved with what was happening in Esther's life and in Esther's time and with His people. If you take time to read the book, you'll see God's fingerprints all over this account of miraculous salvation. So how do we know that God is actually involved in Esther's life? Well, it was understood that any account that included the Jews always included God because they were His people. And the name Jew carried with it implications that they were people who worshipped Yahweh. Worshipping God wasn't what they did, it was who they were. And Esther, who was a Jew who worshipped God, became queen. And fasting was a distinctly spiritual activity. And you see Esther calling the people, the Jews of Susa, to fast for her. and pray. It was always connected with prayer. And there are several instances of divine intervention that are clearly present. If you read the story, I mean, Mordecai overhears the plot to destroy the Jews. The king can't sleep and he decides to read a book. That usually puts people to sleep. And he reads a history book, which always puts me to sleep. But the portion that he opens up to tells the story of how Mordecai saved the king's life and how the king owes him a reward. And the evil plot is reversed, and those that tried to kill the Jews instead suffer that fate instead. Many times in our lives, we are going through dark circumstances. We are going through hard times. And we assume because we don't maybe hear God's name or we don't see him right up front that he's not there. How many times in our lives have we been in uncertain circumstances? We're scared. We feel lonely. We feel abandoned. And we assume that God isn't there. We question why he has left us. We question why he's not doing something. We can even be facing deadly circumstances like the people in Fort McMurray. And we assume because we're in trouble that God isn't there. Well, be encouraged today that God always knows where his children are. God always knows where his family is. He's always involved. He's always there. He's always close by. We are never forgotten by God. Esther was not a superstar. We're going to hear more about that. There was nothing in her past that would point to her achieving the position of queen. The reason that Esther became queen was simply that God was with her. Even when it seemed that he was nowhere to be found, God was involved in this story. And the next important truth that I want to point out from the story of Esther is God has a plan for you. Boy, if there was ever a Christian cliche, it was, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. Well, let me tell you something. Even though it's been overused and even though it's been said a lot, doesn't make it any less true. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your life. It doesn't matter what past mistakes you've made. It's irrelevant that you came from bad circumstances. Maybe you've had doubts about God. It's possible you haven't always been filled with faith. That doesn't matter. God has plans for you. Maybe you've lived a roller coaster life. You've been up here with God, then down there, then up here, then down there. That doesn't matter. God has plans for your life. One thing for sure we can see from Esther's story is that it doesn't matter what's going on? God sees you and he has plans to use you. See, Esther was a captive in a foreign land. She was not born to a position of privilege or power. She was born a woman, a lady at a time when they did not have anything such like power. It would appear to most people in her culture that there was little or nothing that Esther could do to even impact her own circumstances, let alone her people's plight. She was an orphan. She was raised by her cousin. She had no authority or social standing. She wasn't rich. She wasn't famous. She looked powerless. What she had was God, and God had a plan for her life. And you know God has a plan for you in your life. We should be secure in knowing that even though it doesn't appear God is doing anything, it doesn't appear that God is there. Even though we don't know all the circumstances or all of God's plan, there is a plan. We all want security. We all want reassurance. People in Fort McMurray want to know that when they go back, that their house is still going to be there, that their stuff is going to be there, that their job is going to be there, that their town is going to be there. We want to know that things are going to be okay. We want to know that that our lives will matter, that we'll have purpose, that we'll have an impact. We all want to know that. The trouble is that we look for that security in the wrong places. We look for that kind of security in the wrong things. But look at Esther. She received security in knowing that God had a plan for her and her people. And she trusted that plan. You see, Esther didn't look for security in her stuff. Esther didn't amass a huge amount of things before she tried to become queen, before she trusted in God's plan. Her goal was not to gather a bunch of resources together before she believed that God could use her. She trusted God first. He put the plan into action, and then she trusted him, and away she went. The result was that her people were saved. God's purpose for her life was fulfilled. And I guess what's really cool about that is even though she didn't pay attention to getting all that stuff, in the end, she got all the stuff. Right? She became the queen. So it wasn't her focus. It wasn't what she put her trust in. But God still provided the blessing anyway. And isn't that what God does? Esther didn't look for security in her situation. I'm not sure how ambitious Esther was. It was her cousin Mordecai that suggested she join the queen's sweepstakes. We aren't told too much about the circumstances that brought Esther to the point where she would be considered for the position of queen. We only know that Mordecai signed her up. You look at Esther chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. At this time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa whose name was Mordecai. Son of some guy. He was from the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of some other people. His family had been among those who, with King Jehoiachin of Judah, had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. As a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, was brought to the king's harem. Esther did not have any kind of inside track. She was not a pageant child that grew up going to pageants as a young girl, hoping that someday she'd qualify for Miss Persia. She was not a shoo-in to win this thing by any means. What Esther relied on was not her education. It wasn't her training. It wasn't her excess planning or preparation. She didn't have the best campaign manager or lobbyist working on her behalf. What she had was God. Esther didn't also rely on her status. She wasn't the prom queen. She wasn't the princess. I mean, this was a worldwide casting call. I'm sure there were princesses that signed up and came to this competition. I'm sure there were young ladies that thought, I'm the best one qualified. But Esther didn't come from a family that anyone would have recognized. In fact, it was necessary for her status and her history to be kept secret for as long as possible. Have you ever had God ask you to do something, ladies? And your thought was, me? No, God, you want her. You want that one over there. You want that lady because she's way better at stuff like that than I am. God, you can't be talking to me because you must want that girl over there or that woman over there or that lady over there because she's had more experience. She's had more training. Or maybe even she's more beautiful than me. God, people will really listen to her. I can't share a message on Mother's Day and not cover the issue of beauty. I'm the father of four young ladies, and I've been married to the same woman for 31 years. She's beautiful. They're all beautiful. But every single one of my girls and my wife have all struggled at some point in their life believing they are not beautiful enough. I believe they're all beautiful inside and out. But they have all felt less than beautiful. It's an issue that touches almost every female at some point in their life. This insecurity about their looks. I want to point out something important to everyone who has ever felt they weren't pretty enough. They weren't thin enough. They weren't tall enough. They weren't handsome enough. They weren't masculine enough. Whatever you have felt inadequate, Esther herself may not have been the most beautiful woman in the Queen for Life sweepstakes. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Esther was the daughter of Abihail, who was Mordecai's uncle. Mordecai had adopted his younger cousin Esther. When it was Esther's turn to go back to the king, she accepted the advice of Haggai, the eunuch in charge of the harem. She asked for nothing except what he suggested, and she was admired by everyone who saw her. Esther could have chosen any piece of clothing in the kingdom. She could have had individual, unique pieces of clothing fashioned from whatever she wanted. She could have had any jewelry bought or made that she wanted before she went before the king. But she had this eunuch, this Haggai, made some suggestions to her. And she went with that. Now, if you've watched The Hunger Games or read The Hunger Games books, you know Cinna, the guy who designs Katniss Everdeen's outfits, that's the same role. Now, I have four daughters. Three of them have gotten married. And I've gone to look at wedding dresses with all of them. Okay? And my wife, almost every day, would ask me before work, does this look okay? And I would give her my opinion, and she would immediately go across the hall to my daughter's room and ask her opinion anyway. I don't know why she asked me in the first place. And wedding dress shopping for young ladies is now, I mean, they need wedding dress shops this big just to keep all the people that want to look at the wedding dress while you're buying it, right? I mean, you got a big platform, enough room for 25 people, and everybody's opinion counts. You've watched Say Yes to the Dress. I know you have. All you all have, I'm sure. You won't admit it, but you have. And everybody gives their opinion on what the person should wear. Oh, that's a good dress. Oh, that's a bad dress. Men, have you ever been given the opportunity to give input on what your wife wears or what your wife buys? You know your opinion is only one, and it's worth less than zero. These women, they need so much reassurance that this is the one, this is the one, this is the one. But look at Esther. On the biggest day of her life, this was a matter of life and death for her. She says, whatever you think is fine. Whatever you think is fine. Do you know why? It wasn't because she'd had that 12 months of preparation. It wasn't because she was born the most beautiful person in the world. It wasn't because people encouraged her and said when she was little, oh, you're pretty, you're beautiful, you're beautiful. I mean, those are good things. I'm not saying they aren't. But her confidence was not in her good looks. Her confidence was in what God can do with what we offer him. Had nothing to do with how good she looked or how talented her designer was or how nice the dress fit her. She knew that God was working on her behalf. Esther knew that her beauty was enough for God. She trusted that God had made her for that time and for that purpose. She knew God didn't make anything that wasn't beautiful. And she knew it did not depend on how she felt about her looks. There's something, maybe you've seen it, it's been around for a long time. It's called the Dove Beauty Campaign. And it really does give an interesting look of how women see themselves and how other people see them. And I want to show you a clip this morning from the Dove Beauty Campaign, just so, ladies, you can see how you see yourself is so different from how everybody else sees you, but more importantly, how God sees you. Take a look at this.
I'm a forensic artist. Worked for the San Jose Police Department from 1995 to 2011.
I showed up to a place I'd never been, and there was a guy with a drafting board.
We couldn't see them. They couldn't see us.
Tell me about your hair.
I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
It kind of protrudes a little bit, especially when I smile.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw.
What would be your most prominent feature?
I kind of have a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
I would say I have a pretty big forehead.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see them.
All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm going to ask you some questions about a person you met earlier, and I'm going to ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin, it was a nice, thin chin.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke.
Cute nose.
She had blue eyes, very nice blue eyes.
So here we are. Mm-hmm. This is the sketch that you helped me create. And that's a sketch that somebody described of you.
So yeah, that's...
Mm-hmm.
She looks closed off and fatter. Sadder, too. Mm-hmm. The second one looks more open, friendly, and happy.
Mm-hmm. I should be more grateful of my natural beauty. It impacts the choices and the friends that we make, the jobs we apply for, how we treat our children. It impacts everything. It couldn't be more critical to your happiness.
Do you think you're more beautiful than you say?
Yeah. Yeah.
We spend a lot of time as women analyzing and trying to fix the things that aren't quite right. And we should spend more time appreciating the things that we do like.
This is not about your natural beauty or your good looks. This is really, instead, how God sees you. How God sees you every single day of your life. Whether you're having a good hair day or a bad hair day. I mean, if you think that you have to be perfect for God to use you, or you have to be put together or anything like that, then you haven't thought much about Sunday school and what Jesus can do with some loaves and fishes. A simple gift. Ladies, God sees you as beautiful. And you know what I think that made Esther more attractive to the king than any other woman whom he saw? Her beauty was built from the inside out. I spent a lot of my time, I'm going to say this very carefully, a lot of my time working and living with women. Okay, I got four daughters and a wife. They're the only women I've lived with, but I've worked with lots of women. Okay, I worked in retail for 18 years. Most of the people that I worked with were women. And I can tell you, I worked with some women that were stunningly beautiful until they opened their mouth. And then out came words of anger and hatred and bitterness, and they were no longer beautiful. And I worked with some women who maybe wouldn't win any beauty pageant contest, but when they spoke of love, and they spoke encouragement to other women, and they spoke of friendship and support. And these women were beautiful. They were gorgeous from the inside out. You can gain respect, ladies, by being respectful of other women. You will never be beautiful if you can't speak life and light to someone else. Esther's beauty was as much a factor of her willingness to take advice and receive wisdom as it was of nice hair and good skin. And men, I want to point something out to you this morning, something important to you. I want to close with this point. It doesn't matter if you've been married for 50 years or if you're 12 years old. Fellas, I'm talking to you. If you're a fellow, I want you to listen to me for just a couple minutes. Women are a precious resource we should honor and protect. Esther 1, 10 to 11, on the seventh day of the feast, when King Xerxes was in high spirits because of the wine, he told the seven eunuchs who attended him to bring Queen Vashti to him with the royal crown on her head. He wanted the nobles and all the other men to gaze on her beauty, for she was a very beautiful woman. This story is not really about the king. It's all about how God can work in and through our circumstances and lives to fulfill his plans and purpose. But we can look at what the king did and learn a valuable lesson, men. You see, the king could do whatever he wanted. It was his right to call for the queen. She had no legal or moral standing to say no. Now, men, if you're elbowing your wife right now, you are in big trouble. Because this is not about obedience. This is not about exercising your rights or your authority. This is not about women being submissive or obedient to men. While the king had the right to ask for the queen to appear, he did not honor her, and that was wrong. Yes, he had the right to do it, but it was not for her benefit. Persian women were not accustomed to appearing in public. In that culture, it would have been very uncomfortable, even humiliating for the queen to be paraded out like that. But Xerxes was the king. He had full authority to impose his will on the queen or anyone else. But men, young men too, when we are in a relationship with a woman, with a lady, with a girl, authority is not our greatest calling. Honoring them and protecting them is. Honoring our wives, honoring our daughters, honoring our young ladies and girlfriends is far more important than looking for obedience. The king made lots of mistakes. He drank too much. He spent too much time partying instead of caring for his people. He made rash, snap decisions without paying attention to the consequences. And he surrounded himself with the wrong people to advise him. But his biggest mistake was dishonoring the women he should have been honoring and protecting. The king repeatedly dishonored women. The fact that he had a harem, again, was his right. But of course, the women in this harem must have felt devalued. They must have felt worthless. He had no respect for Queen Vashti. She was modest, and the king forcing her to appear violated her principles of modesty. He had a very distant relationship with his wives. You see, even Queen Esther, his favorite wife, hadn't seen him in 30 days. Young men, boys, men, listen to me. Respect is not legislated. It's earned. If you want the respect of the women in your life, then give them respect. Treat them with respect. Love them. Listen to them. Protect their hearts and minds. I know that some fellas struggle with feelings of inadequacy, low self-esteem and depression. But guys, women have such a higher degree of issues in that area that you need to be mindful of that. You need to protect them like precious china. We need to be their biggest and greatest encouragers. No one should do more to build them up and care for them than the men in their lives. I'm going to ask the worship team to come this morning. We're going to end, and I want to end with some praise this morning. God has plans for you ladies. I mean, it's not just one day a year. It's not just one month where we think about moms. It's not just Mother's Day and on their birthdays. God has plans for you. It might seem like you lack some resources. It might seem like you don't have quite the pedigree that you think you need to have to do something significant. It might seem like you're powerless to change not only your country or your nation's issues, but you can't even change your own sometimes. Let me tell you, God has plans for you today. God has big plans for you this morning. It can appear that you lack the status or the power that you need to accomplish anything, let alone something big, but trust God that He is there. It is secure. Be secure in knowing that God has your life in His hands. He's working even when you can't see Him, ladies. And men, protect and honor the women that you have in your life. They are a precious resource from God. They are precious in His eyes. Care for them, love them, and encourage them. Be the protector and honorer of the women God has placed in your life today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You this morning that You have placed women in our lives, Lord God, that You call us to honor, that You call us to love, that You call us to encourage. Father God, I pray we would make that our greatest calling, Lord. Father, we would fill them with honor and respect as You have called us to do. And Father, I pray for the ladies here today, Lord God, that they would go knowing that You have plans for them, that You want to use them, that You see them as perfect and precious and beautiful through the blood of Christ, Lord. And that if they offer that their life to You as a gift, that You can use it. Thank You, Father God, for moms and those that have the heart of a mom. I pray a blessing on them today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.